How you all doing? Wasn't last week great, huh? We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Steve told you 150 some people walked the bridge. That's awesome. And we just praise God for the life change that is going on in our midst. I received a letter this week that just really touched my heart, and I asked the young lady who sent it for permission to share a bit of it with you, because it just highlights how God is using his people, even in the midst of tough times, to really make a difference in the lives of others. She writes, "Dear Cal, I just had to share with you how much today's service impacted my life and the friends we brought with us to church today." She went on to share how she and her husband and kids serve meals at this particular homeless shelter once a month. And they have a good friend who works there and usually occasionally call when someone needs some special help. She said she called us 2 weeks ago about a family with four young kids who were sleeping in their car and weren't able to sleep at the shelter for a number of reasons. But she was asking us whether we'd help them with a hotel stay. And she said we were very low on extra cash. So we spoke to our kids and asked them to pray about it and make a decision about what we wanted to do. Well, she said our 10-year-old, who's not a saver, decided to give, you know, he had $5. He gave his $5. The 7-year-old, who keeps a piggy bank, took her $15 out of the piggy bank. And she said our 9-year-old, who's a real saver, he came down with $60. And we told him that was a lot of money, that he didn't have to give it all. We suggested that he give 40. So we pooled our money together, went down to the shelter, prayed, cried with his family, then invited them to church, gave them our phone numbers, etc. Well, my husband went to his small group on Tuesday morning and was talking a little bit about how we had brought this to our kids, kind of how they had pooled their resources, the fact that we had talked our one son from $60 down to 40. One of the men handed my husband the same amount of money that the kids had given. And he told him to tell them that God always provides. So we gave the money to our kids. Everybody had their money replenished. He said we had to apologize to our one son for leading him astray. We should have just let him give whatever he felt led to give and not put our own limitations on it. Well, a couple days later, this family called and wanted to come to church with us. So we met them at the shelter. And they had another family with them whom they had befriended. They had befriended them. They were experiencing just some really, really down times in their lives, and wondered if they could bring this family along. We said, absolutely, bring them to church and to dinner at our house afterwards. So when they got here to church, they had, I think, four kids that they had to get settled into Discovery Land. They said, we made our way to the auditorium. The dad of the one family then translated most of the service to this other family because they only spoke Spanish. But when the time came to proclaim their faith and their decision to follow Jesus, all five of them got up and crossed the bridge. And we just go, yay, God. And then, yeah, isn't that awesome? And then after the service, a woman came up to this dad and said she felt like God had given her some words for him. And she said, man, they were just spot on. And they were both crying, exchanged some phone numbers, and then he and his wife were prayed for. We went into the atrium to have coffee and hot chocolate, and many people came up to them and congratulated them and told them they were glad they had come. And this lady at the end of her letter just saying, Kel, you know, I'm just so grateful that we have a place where a person can hang out and be lost in the crowd if they want to, but also a place where people are sensitive to when someone needs to put their arms around someone. And she said, I hope this letter conveys to you the depth of emotion that my whole family felt today. We were all sobbing and so moved by the service and the events that took place. God was moving mountains, and I just wanted you to have a concrete example of that. Now, is that awesome or what? I mean, that was just... I was just praising the Lord as I read the letter. I thought, what a cool thing, this family, how they've, rather than just immediately saying no to something because they're tight in their budget, put that past the kids, and the kids responded in faith, and because of that, through their compassion, through their generosity, now two more families have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have started walking with Him. Guys, there are stories like that going on all across this church, and I just want to commend you. I want to say, way to go, Northwoods. God is giving us boatloads of opportunity in these economically challenging times to be His hands and His feet to people who are searching for answers, who need hope. And you have risen up and you have said, we're not going to just hunker in a bunker, you know. We're going to rise higher and catch fire. And man, God has been using you I would have to say that in my 19 years, I would probably say the past 6 months have been the greatest stretch of ministry that I've seen in this church. Probably starting back to the grocery weekend, and then the run right on through Christmas, and starting off the new year with that 21-day fast, and then right on up through Easter and the people walking the bridge. You know, more people have come to Christ, more people have gone deeper in Christ, more people are just flat out trusting and obeying Christ, more people are giving generously to the cause of Christ, more people are serving Christ, and consequently, God is using it all in a great way and bringing glory to His name, and I think we just need to give it up to Him one more time. We praise Him. You're walking through a tough time, and these are our best days. Now, how do you explain that? As we begin this new series today, Building Recession-Proof Faith, it's not lost on any of us that our country has fallen on hard times. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Now, we are facing problems we haven't faced before, which no one has a clue as to how to solve. Moreover, no one can predict exactly when things will turn around. Many people have lost their jobs. Other people lost their homes. There's a lot of fear, a lot of turmoil, a lot of uncertainty for a lot of people, and a lot of skepticism over the governmental bailouts and the economic stimulus plan. It's kind of like people are just taking shots in the dark about what can turn this around. And these days are not unlike the times that the prophet Habakkuk was facing in his day. Only in his day, Habakkuk got a clear word from God as to why God was bringing this economic meltdown and calamity to the people of Israel. They had forsaken His covenant. They had worshipped false gods. They had rejected His law. They had become violent and wicked and were regularly perverting justice. And you have just to read the first four verses of the book of Habakkuk, and there you find Habakkuk's complaint to God as he's saying, God, how much longer are you going to just allow this kind of stuff to go on? He said, how long, Lord, is how he starts. How long must I call for help, but you don't listen? And then he just kind of lays out, God, this is what's going on among your people. Why don't you come and do something about this? And in verse 5, God answers Habakkuk, but it isn't the answer that Habakkuk was hoping for. God essentially says, you know, since my people have rejected me and don't want to obey me, I'm going to hand them over to a foreign power for a while and see if they like it better under them. He says in verse 6 of Habakkuk 1, even now I'm raising up the Babylonians, modern day Iraq. He said, I'm raising up the Babylonians, this ruthless and impetuous people, and I'm going to hand you guys over to them. Well, Habakkuk has a real problem with that. That wasn't what he was hoping to hear. So his second complaint is recorded in chapter 1 in verses 12 to 17. And he essentially says, Lord, I know that we have sinned, but surely you realize that even on our worst days, we're still a heck of a lot better than those pagan Babylonians. That's what he says. And God goes on to assure Habakkuk in chapter 2 that the Babylonians will prevail, not because they are righteous, but because they are temporary instruments of judgment in His hand. And then He says they too will meet their day of judgment, but God assures Habakkuk that in all of this, He is still in control. And one day, He says in Habakkuk 2:14, which is kind of the theme of these three chapters, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, I'm still in control. My purposes and my plans are still going to prevail. So you keep your eyes focused on me and what I'm doing. You keep living for me the way I've showed you to live. And following this assurance, Habakkuk breaks out in a beautiful song of praise in Habakkuk 3, which we'll look at in a minute. And he helps us to understand that when we know God and when we are walking with Him, we have every reason to choose joy, even in tough times. Now, in light of that brief overview of the book of Habakkuk, I can't tell you definitively today that our own economic meltdown indicates that we have entered into a time of God's judgment on this nation. I don't know that for sure. We're certainly getting spanked by our own fiscal irresponsibility. There's no doubt that we are facing perilous times, and there's a lot of shaking going on. What I can tell you definitively is that the answers God gave Habakkuk in his situation 2,600 years ago are as valid for our situation today as they were then. And so from the life of this obscure prophet, who not only survived but thrived through a recession, we want to learn how to build a recession-proof faith. Habakkuk teaches us how to choose joy in the midst of hard times. And joy is so important. Man, joy is important for your life in the good times, but it's even more important for your joy in the hard times. John Eldred shares of how a woman pulled him aside a few years ago to offer this warning. She said, "You do know, John, that the battle in your life is against your joy." Eldred says, "It hit me like a Mack truck." He says, "Of course. Suddenly life made sense. The hassles, the battles, the disappointments, the losses, the resignation. Why hadn't I seen it before? I mean, I face a lot of different skirmishes day to day, but now the plot, this diabolical plot behind them all came into view. I begin to see how the enemy was first trying to take away all joy from my life, wear me down, and then weary and thirsty, I would be quite vulnerable to some counterfeit joy. It would start with mild addictions, then build to something worse. Thus, he would destroy all that God has done in and through me." It was so obvious. The battle is against your joy. This is why Nehemiah said to the weary people of God one day, Nehemiah 8:10, "It's time for us to celebrate." He said, "Because the joy of the Lord is your strength." You understand that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy brings strength to your life. The enemy's goal is to rob you of your joy, because if he can rob you of your joy, he'll be able to rob you of your strength. Tough times require strength, but tough times aren't usually catalysts for joy in our lives. Rather, they sabotage our joy. So if we want to stay strong in tough times, we have to learn how to stir up joy. We have to learn how to maintain joy. We have to learn how to walk in joy, and Habakkuk helps us to know how to do that. And so I want to just give you quickly five keys from his life for walking in joy, maintaining joy in tough times. Key number one is this: you've got to refuse to focus on what you don't understand and can't control. And believe me, when you're going through tough times, your mind is going to want to focus on all of the, well, what if scenarios. Why did this happen? Why is this going on? What am I supposed to do now? And you get so focused on the things you don't understand and can't control, and it just sabotages your joy. As long as your mind is preoccupied with the what ifs, what if I lose my job? What if I can't find another job? What if I have to take a pay cut? What if, what if, what if? You are focused in the wrong direction, and it is going to rob you of the strength and joy that can sustain you through this time. God says to you today, the what if scenarios of your future are my job. The things you don't know, don't understand, don't control are my job. So he says, don't try to do my job for me. And since, you see, your mind can only focus on one thing at a time, when your mind is preoccupied with what you don't understand and don't control, then you can't be focused on that which is life-giving and productive. And I would also say, don't assume that you need to comprehensively understand everything that goes on in this world or in your life before you can trust God. Guys, do you realize that there are so many things in this life you're never going to understand? That's why you need to trust God. Don't assume that you've somehow, well, I'll trust God when I comprehensively understand what he's doing. You're never going to comprehensively understand what he's doing. Man, Habakkuk is complaining, and God shows up and gives him a little understanding, and he still doesn't understand completely why God's doing it, nor does he control the situation. You're going to have to just learn to trust and say, okay, God, I know you're in control, so I'm going to trust that. I ran across a story a few years ago about a man who was sitting under a tree that was laden with nuts, and he looked up into the tree and mockingly said to God, "Somehow I do not think you are very smart. You have made a huge tree to hold small nuts and a small plant to hold big watermelons." Big tree, small nuts, small plant, big watermelon. Doesn't make sense. He says, "Your sense of proportion does not seem to have much meaning." And just then a small nut fell from the tree and hit him right on top of the head. And a man paused and then muttered, Man, thank God that wasn't a watermelon. You understand the point. You don't assume that you can only accept in life that which you comprehensively understand. You don't need to comprehensively understand everything in your life before you can trust God with it. And if you will trust God with those things you don't understand, you'll be in a much better posture, a better place to assume a posture of joy because you're focused on the right things. Habakkuk helps us know how we get there as well with key number two. He says, determined to live by faith. The key verse in this whole book is found in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans stole this verse from Habakkuk when he says, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk says, all this economic meltdown is going on around me and God is bringing judgment on our nation and there's a lot about it that I don't understand and don't control and the immediate future is so uncertain, but God's answer for me in this tough time is the same answer he had for me in the good time, and that is keep living and keep walking by faith, because the righteous will always live by faith. In fact, the actual word faith there implies faithfulness, which makes a lot of sense. Faith and faithfulness belong together. If I'm living by faith, that simply means that I'm remaining faithful to God. It means that I'm committed to Him in the good times as well as the bad times. It means I'm going to obey Him in the good times as I obey Him in the bad times. It means I'm going to continue to serve Him in the good times as I serve Him even in the bad times. And I'm going to worship Him in good times and bad times. I'm not going to be a chameleon who only loves the Lord and follows Him in the good times and then turns away in the bad times. The righteous will live by faith, and that faith produces faithfulness in their lives. The righteous in good times and bad times will live by faith. Faith in the promises of God, faith in the presence of God, faith in the goodness of God, because those things don't change no matter how much the world is shaking around me. Therefore, I walk with a Romans 8:28 faith, I call it. And some of you know that great promise of Scripture that says we know that in all things... Notice it doesn't say we know in some things, we know in a few things, we know in what? All things, that God is at work for good to those who love Him and been called according to His purpose. Now guys, I told my class on Wednesday night, I've studied the Greek, 4 years, and that little word all is a very important word in the Greek, and it literally means in the Greek, all. Yeah, God means in all things, He's working for good. So you can have faith that no matter what, God will make a way for you. That way may not be immediately apparent today, but it will emerge, because every time God leads you out of one chapter in your life, it's so He can write a new chapter in your life. You just need to walk by faith through the chapter, between the chapters. You don't know what He's doing right now, but He's writing a new chapter. Probably most of you would not know the name Margaret Fogarty Rudkin, but I'll guarantee you, you've all enjoyed some of her legacy, and that due to two unrelated events that had the look of being catastrophes in her life. First, her husband lost all of his financial resources in the Great Depression. And then it was discovered after that the health of her youngest of her three sons was being endangered by an allergy, and it made it impossible for him to eat commercially produced bread, among other items in his diet. So she began to make bread the way she remembered her grandmother had made it, and it seemed to improve her son's health. And then word that the bread was healthy and delicious spread among the neighbors, and people began wanting the bread, and finally she had to hire helpers to begin selling the bread, and that turned into what we know as Pepperidge Farm. Has anybody ever eaten anything from Pepperidge Farms? I mean, that was named after the estate that they lived on. The only reason that you've enjoyed some Pepperidge Farms today is because God closed the chapter in this gal's life on what was and led her into a new chapter of what could be. In southern Alabama, there's a town of Enterprise in Coffee County. I didn't realize I was only a few miles from that last year on my way to spring break, so I'm going to make sure I get to Enterprise because I want to see this with my own eyes someday. If you go on YouTube, you can find out they got bombed by a tornado March 1st, 2007. About 8 young kids from the high school were killed. So you may remember that name, Enterprise, Alabama. But if you were to visit that town today, you would find a monument erected in honor of an insect, the Mexican boll weevil. And we've got the picture of it here. In 1895, the boll weevil began to destroy the cotton fields, which was then the major crop of the county. And in desperation to survive, the farmers were forced to diversify. And by 1919, the county's peanut crop was many times what the cotton crop had ever been at its height. In that year of prosperity, a fountain and a monument were built. And this is it. The inscription on that reads, "In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as a herald of prosperity." Now, guys, here's what faith knows. It's in the shaking that God does a remaking. When you're walking by faith, you can take great joy in knowing that even when it looks like you've been stripped of what was, it's only because God wants to release you into what can be. So you have to stay faithful to Him. You have to determine to live by faith. When there's a shaking going on, that means there's a remaking coming on. So, you refuse to focus on what you don't understand, can't control. You determine to live by faith. Key number three, you embrace God's fresh vision for your life. So many times in our lives, joy is the product of fresh vision. And Habakkuk gets done with his complaint. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "I will now stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me." And then God gives him fresh vision. And this is what he tells him to do. Same thing you want to do with the fresh vision he gives you. "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." And God says, "I just want you to know, even though it may not come overnight, it is going to happen." He gives fresh vision. And whenever God does a shaking, it's so that his people can receive a fresh vision of what he wants to do today. And the best thing any of us could be asking him right now is, "God, what is your vision for me right now? Is there anything I need to do differently in my life? Is there anything about my lifestyle that you want me to change? Is there a new focus you want in my life? Is there some way I need to become more kingdom-focused and oriented?" Guys, those are great questions that help bring current vision into focus. And friends, joy will be the hallmark of our lives when we're living out of God's fresh vision for our future rather than trying to hang on to yesterday's vision. We've ordered a little book that has just come out, written by Patrick Morley, entitled "How to Survive the Economic Meltdown." It'll be here in a couple days. Sometimes before we close this series, we're going to give each family here a free copy of that book. Not only will it give you some practical steps for making sure that you're living wisely during these days, but I think for some of you, it will be a catalyst for fresh vision. And if you have other people in your life that you know could really use that little book, you take it and pass it along to them. But I know God is using this time in our church to shape fresh vision about how he wants us to be involved in our community and in the world. As Steve told you, we've recently made a commitment that at least 10% of our budget every year is going to be spent outside our walls. We're going to be doing some more hands-on things to serve needs in our community. We want to make sure that if anyone within Northwoods is in need, that we are helping to meet those needs. So that there's just a whole lot of fresh vision stirring right now in how God wants us to respond to these tough times. In fact, we have just started a job link ministry that is the product of fresh vision. I had no sooner read about it in a magazine and thought to myself, wow, that would be a great ministry to have right now. And the very next day, one of our elders, Edgar Valdez, came with a whole plan spelled out for this very thing. God had given him a vision for it and put it on his heart. And so we've recently started a ministry to help people who have lost their job to find their next job, move out of one chapter into the next chapter. And I believe God's going to use it in a great way. I know no sooner we started, like 15 people were signed up to go through it. But you see, that's fresh vision that God has given us. We wouldn't have even thought about that ministry were it not that God has brought us to a place where we're saying, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do now? What do you want us to do in these times? A good friend in our church who has worked at CAT for several years had the opportunity to take the buyout that was offered. Wasn't looking to do that, but it just felt like, man, I think God's speaking to us. He and his wife believed that God was leading them to take the buyout. They had fresh vision for their lives, one that included getting out of debt, because they had quite a bit of debt. But his biggest drawback was not having another job lined up to which he could immediately turn to if he took this buyout and left CAT. But believing that God was in the decision, January deadline rolled around, and they stepped out. Now, guys, I've been in touch with the story a little bit, and I can tell you it's been amazing what's happened since. He never dreamed that maybe God would use his Six Sigma training. He's a black belt in Six Sigma, and his involvement and passion for children's ministry and redirect him into church-related ministry. And just this week, he had interviews with two great churches, both of which would be places of awesome ministry for him. And it's just a time of fresh vision in his life. You just need to understand that God's vision for you hasn't come to an end just because your job might have come to an end. He just used the shaking to bring about a remaking. Obey what you currently understand about that fresh vision, and future clarity will come in the midst of obedience. So you just start walking in what God is showing you to do, and you'll get further clarity as you walk. You won't get the whole plan at one time. Like Habakkuk, you write down what you believe God is saying to you these days so that it's crystal clear, and then you keep it in front of you. You embrace that fresh vision. I'm going to tell you something. That's going to bring joy to your heart, because you can't live in the yesterday when God's leading you into something else and maintain your joy. Now, key number four, which brings us into chapter 3, is choose to rejoice in the midst of tough times. Even when you don't know what that next chapter looks like yet, you make a decision to rejoice while you're on the way. Guys, I want to tell you, anyone can rejoice once a turnaround has happened. That takes no faith at all. Anybody in this world can be happy when things are going great. Anybody in this world can rejoice when times are good. Takes no faith at all. Anyone can rejoice when their 401k is smoking, man. Takes no faith at all. But if you're going to walk by faith, the test will be, do you choose to rejoice when there is no apparent reason to rejoice? And it is a choice. Those who walk by natural sight can't rejoice unless there's some apparent reason to rejoice. But God's word says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't walk by natural sight. You walk with eyes of faith. And since we know that even in this economic downturn, our God is still on the throne, and since we know that he is at work for our good, and since we know that in the shaking he does a remaking, and since we know our hope is in him, our ground of rejoicing hasn't changed no matter how long this recession lasts. That's why one of my favorite passages in the entire Old Testament is this one right here. It's found right here at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. Listen to this, guys. This is a word for someone here today. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall. Stop. Guys, this is an agrarian society that is dependent upon these things happen. He's saying, though the whole economy has gone belly up, and I'm facing the worst stuff that could have ever happened, what's he going to do? I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to get mad at God since it doesn't pay to follow him. I'm going to get depressed. I'm going to get despondent. I'm going to lose my hope, and I'm going to lose my joy. No! He says, even though the tree does not bud, no grapes in the vine, no, the olive crops have failed. Fields have produced no food. No sheep in the pen. No cattle in the pen. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He's saying, I'm not going to allow the rotten circumstances to rob me of my joy, because I know that even in bad times, God is still on the throne. And so he says in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord is the one who brings stability to my life. The sovereign Lord is the one who's going to lead me through to victory and cause me to walk on the heights, even in this time. But notice when it is, he says that I'm choosing to rejoice. Even though the economic forecast is really bleak, I'm still going to rejoice because I know my personal forecast is not tied to the economic forecast. I know that when there's a lot of shaking going on, there's a remaking coming on, and God is going to make a way for me. So with eyes of faith, I'm going to choose joy now. Guys, you don't have to let this economic downturn throw you in a pit of despondency and steal your joy. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. Stir up joy. Cultivate joy. Guard your joy, because when you lose your joy, you lose your strength. When you lose your strength and your joy, you lose perspective, and everything in life looks a whole lot worse than what it really is. I read about a despondent guy who was sitting at the bar, just looking at his drink for about half an hour or so one day, and this big troublemaking truck driver muscled the drink away from him and just downed it in a couple of gulps. And the poor man just started crying, which really got to the truck driver. He said, "Come on, man, I was just joking. Look, I'll buy you another drink, but don't cry about it. I can't stand to see a grown man cry." The despondent man said, "No, it's not that." He says, "This has just been the worst day of my life. First, I missed my alarm and was late to the office. My boss, in an outrage, fired me on the spot. I left the building, headed to my car, only to find that it had been stolen. The police said they could do nothing about it, so I caught a cab to get home. When I got there, I remembered I left my wallet and credit cards on the seat, tried to flag down the cab driver, and he just drove off. When I got home and told my wife the whole story of the day, she threw me out. So I came to this bar, and just when I was working up the courage to end my life, you showed up and drank my poison." When you lose your joy and you lose your perspective, everything seems worse than what it really is. And if you're looking at the situation with eyes of faith, and listen to me, God is always going to try to pull you. Come on. You know, you're focused in the wrong direction. Let's get back into faith, get back into faith, get back into faith. And when you're back into faith, then you can choose to rejoice. God's always trying to get your focus back into faith. I don't care how bad it is, when your eyes are focused in faith upon Him, you can choose to rejoice. And guys, you got to choose. It is an act of the will. You choose before the turnaround comes, because then it's faith. And if you're going to do that, key number five, sing yourself happy. Just release your song. Did you notice the last line in this book of Habakkuk? Because we often get to, you know, verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." And we usually close the book, praise God. There's one little line there. I've never heard anybody preach, but I'm going to preach it today. It says, "For the director of music on my stringed instrument." I love that. Because He's letting us know that this is a song. He's saying, there may be all kinds of shaking going on around me, but I'm going to sing, and when I'm done, my song is going to have anchored my faith and joy in the Lord. I'm going to sing myself happy. Guys, that's also why during this time, you need to bring yourself here, drag yourself here if you have to, and sing. How many ever had those Saturdays or Sundays where it's time to go to church, and you're like, "Oh gosh, I don't feel like going to church today," right? And you start hearing the whisper, "Just stay in bed. Just, you don't want to go there." Guys, I'm a pastor, and I get those times. How many of you can also say you've had those times, and you forced yourself to come even though you didn't feel like it, and by the time you got up and walked out of here, you're going, "Oh man, I'm glad I went there today. I need to," anybody? Huh? That's why we got to release our song when we worship together. You know, sometimes I don't feel like singing today. You better just take your hands out from under your seat and jump to your feet and start singing. Because, guys, I want to tell you something. If you'll start singing when you don't feel like it, there will come a time when you begin to feel like it. Sometimes you got to sing by faith. And that is an act of the will. It's Habakkuk saying, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." You have to take yourself in hand at times when you don't feel like singing, when life is trying to steal your joy, it's trying to steal your strength, it's trying to steal your song, and you don't feel like it. Then you got to say, whether I feel like it or not, I got to sing. I got to get my focus back on the Lord. And I find it always helps me to prime the pump if I listen to some faith-igniting music, man, put a CD in, listen to something faith-filled from the radio. Man, nothing can release the spirit of joy in your life faster than faith-filled music. My kids are always asking me, "Dad, why do you sing so much?" Well, I tell them I'm either singing because I'm happy or I'm singing in order to get happy. Either way, it doesn't matter much to me. Told my kids, "Thank God they have a dad who knows how to stir up joy in his heart, because they wouldn't want to live around me if I didn't know how to do that." If I spend all my time just kind of waiting for joy to come because I don't feel like singing, I want to tell you something. I'd be a miserable cuss to live around. I more often not have to stir up joy. I've got to sing myself happy. And I'll offer again, if your music isn't doing it for you, you let me know. And I'll be glad to give you some of mine. Because guys, it's right there you go, like that. Some of you need that today, right? See there? You're all ready to go. Listen to music that fires up. Now listen, I know there's all kinds of music, and all kinds of music are good. But what I'm telling you is that when your faith is in the tank and things are coming at you and your hope is gone, you better know how to listen to something and sing something that can put faith back in your heart. That's not time to be singing about, you know, kicking the dog and killing the cat and dumping your wife and how Earl's got to die. You crank up some tunes that are going to pump some faith and hope into your life. There's a powerful secret to joy that a lot of folks don't know. Even if you have to sing by faith today, you release your song because that's a powerful pathway to joy in your life. So you sing yourself happy. And can I just add, once you've sung yourself happy, then notify your face. That's right. If you have a song in your heart, then wear it on your face. If nothing else, it'll make people wonder what you've been up to. But it's also the thing that causes others who are going through their own hard times to wonder what's different about you. What do you have to be joyful about? And then maybe you'll have an opportunity to relate to them the Habakkuk way to experiencing a spiritual uptick in an economic downturn. You use these five keys today to keep your joy alive. You remind yourself as often as a loss of focus is beginning to rob you of your joy. Wait a minute. My God is still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still working good for me. He still loves me. He still cares for me. He is still with me. So I am going to sing myself happy. And then I'm going to sing because I'm free, because I know His eye is on the sparrow and I know He watches me. Come on, Makisha, sing us happy today. I tell you what, man, when He fires up your heart and you don't release it, it'll hurt you. I want to pray for us, and if there's some of you who are singing through your tears today, because that we do that sometimes. It doesn't mean everything is all that good, but I'm going to sing anyway. I'm singing through my tears. You need somebody to come pray with you. Prayer team will be down here. And then they're going to just stay behind us and worship for a little while. If you would just hang out and worship today, you feel free to do that. But I want to just pray and bless you. Father, I say thank you so much. I say thank you for the Word of God that anchors our faith and inspires us with hope and gives us a song to sing even in the dark times. And Father, we choose today by faith to sing. And we pray, oh God, that you would not allow us to slip into despondency, to allow anything to steal our joy, because we affirm again, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need all of your strength to help us get through the tough times. And so we thank you that even this week, you will meet us and fill us with hope and with joy and with faith, even as we need it. Lord, teach us to sing and to sing ourselves happy, knowing that your eye is on the sparrow. We know that you're watching over us. Thank you that we can claim that for our lives today and throughout the days ahead. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Keep your song warm this week, guys.